join me in a word of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray that your Spirit would be in all of our hearts, Lord, strengthening us and reminding us that nothing but the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins, that you are the only way, Father. Our faith in you has allowed us to be cleansed of our sins, that we can look forward to spending an eternity with you. Father, we thank you for that gracious love and gift of your Son, Jesus. His name we pray. Amen. Found a neat little story I want to share with you this morning. I got it off of one of my favorite publications. My entire life I've been a huge Reader's Digest fan. Who here's a big fan of it? They've changed a lot, but I've always enjoyed them. I remember back as a kid, my parents would get it, it'd be a big fight in the house over who gets it first, and I love the stories that they tell, and this was a great story about a gentleman named Greg Thomas. And he lives in a small town in rural Minnesota, and every time he'd take his dog out for a walk, he would stop at this century-old church in town, sit on its steps, and pray. In May 2009, he learned that the searing headaches, earaches, and jaw aches that had plagued him for the last year were due to inoperable head and neck cancer. Doctors had told him to start planning his funeral. He didn't have much time. And Greg says this. He said, I was sitting at the church one evening, pouring my heart out to God. I kept looking at the building and the shape it was in. I said, before I leave this earth, Lord, I would like to do something for you. Greg decided that this something was to fix the peeling paint and the leaking roof, the mangled steps and the rotting floorboards. So he approached the church's association with a deal. He would completely repair the building on one condition, and that is they gave him a key to the front door that he could go in any time and worship. That was one condition. He warned it would be going slow. He had already gone through 3 rounds of chemotherapy, over 40 sessions of radiation, and he had since lost 66 pounds. They said yes anyway. Incredibly, as Greg scraped paint and replaced boards, he felt himself growing stronger every day. The more he worked on the church, the better he felt. He didn't even need the prescription pain meds his doctor had prescribed. His oncologist was blown away, saying, whatever you're doing, keep doing it. As Greg continued to rehabilitate the church, medical scans revealed some startling news. His tumors were shrinking. 4 years and 23 days after Greg's diagnosis, his doctors were able to remove his feeding tube, the one they'd said he'd have for the rest of his life. And he ate solid foods again. Today, his tumors are still gone, and he is considered officially in remission, and he no longer needs follow-up tests. As for the church, it took him 5 years for his labor of love, and it's been restored to its former glory. He finished the main project this past summer. He will be involved in continuing its maintenance. He does want to replace the windows, he said. And he's already had 3 open houses there. And he says, while I was restoring the church, God was restoring me. And I thought about not using the story. I figure if I ever need a sermon for renovation on this church, I could save it for then. I figured you might consider that manipulation, so I figured it best to use it right now instead. I didn't choose the story, though, as a form of, if you help God, he'll help you. Unfortunately, the number one most quoted scripture verse is, God helps those who help themselves, which is not to be found in the Bible. Though, interestingly enough, our sermon text today kind of does fit that a little bit, but instead I chose the story because of the tie-in that it's going to have to this account we're going to read in Mark. Please stand for the reading of our sermon text. Mark 5. 24 through 34. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garment? And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." You may be. So my choosing in the story of Greg was just because it kind of sounded like her account. The thought of if you can just touch God, you can be healed in that. And today's sermon is not about faith healings or the different kinds of things that we can do for that. Instead, I like the fact, just kind of the parallels to all of this. But I want to talk about this account, this woman's faith in Jesus, this third epiphany that we're talking about here, this one that she had that Christ can heal, what it means for us. And this is the third week after Epiphany now. Again, for the 5 weeks of Epiphany, we're going to look at five different people that recognized in the Gospels who Jesus was, that this was truly God and man in front of them. As you know, we had Peter the first week when the crowds thought Jesus' teachings were too difficult and it wasn't what they wanted to hear anymore, how they left him, and Peter realized that only the true teachings come from Jesus. And then, of course, we had the woman at the well last week recognize who Jesus was, that this was that eternal spring of water, that from him you'll thirst no more. She'd spent her whole life searching for fulfillment through earthly things and kept coming up empty, and that Christ could fulfill her. And so for this third week of Epiphany, what we're going to talk about, these are a growing theme now. We've realized that nothing on this earth can fulfill us. In week three, we're going to realize what this woman realized, that only Christ can heal us. So the first point that I want to hit on this morning is the fact that we learn, as we see in this, that clearly the prices of medical care have always been sky high, even 2,000 years ago. I'm kidding there. Clearly, Caesar care did not work as much as it had been promised, huh? No, our first point that I want to hit on right here, though, was the fact that nothing in this world can heal us from our brokenness. The brokenness that I'm referring to here is the brokenness of sin and how it has destroyed us, and there is not one thing that we can do to heal ourselves. Sin is a disease that has plagued our bodies. Same with this woman. She had spent everything she had on doctors. She was seeking help here on this earth and couldn't get it. And this isn't to say that we can't go to doctors or doctors are bad. As a matter of fact, I think God has done amazing things in blessing our human minds with wisdom to understand this body that he created for us, and it's a tremendous thing. But if all of your hope and faith is on doctors healing you, there's no guarantees of that. But you see, what happened with this woman is what happens to all of us. She was cured from her disease by touching Jesus, but what we have to understand is the disease that plagues us, the disease of sin, only Christ can cure us from that. That disease of sin that plagues us all, it's this thing that we call flesh that surrounds our bodies, and it's selfish and it's prideful. It wants to do what it wants. It wants to live apart from God. As a matter of fact, it wants us to make us our own God. You know that? We don't need God. We don't trust him. We're going to trust our own ways. We're going to do our own things. This flesh that's around us wants nothing to do with God. It has nothing good in mind for us. Yet we fall prey to it all the time. That's why we always talk about sin, why we should always be warned about it, because it destroys us, not only on a physical level, because as we know, there's many sins that can destroy us, sins of addiction, sins of our own personality that can eat away at us, so many things on an earthly level, but ultimately our sin destroys us spiritually. It separated us from God, and if we live in that and don't seek a cure, which is Jesus Christ, suffer for that sin. And so I love the fact that even though there is nothing we can do about it, that there is no person, there is no method, no means, nothing that can save us, our faith in Jesus Christ has. You see, this lady exhausted all of her resources trying to get cures for it. Everything she had, and it said, as a matter of fact, she got worse. And that's what happens when we try to place our hope in an earthly cure, that we can cure ourselves of our sin. Nothing can come out of it. We can't do it. Because think about it. It all goes back to Adam. This is our nature. When Adam sinned, it separated us from God, and our nature at that point became to do our own thing. What can I do for myself? What can I do that's best for me? And nothing we can do can make us right with God. Our earthly cures might be the thought that, well, I'm a good person. I'll go to heaven. I'm sure we've all met people that way. We may even think that way. Well, I'm a good person. I want to ask you this much. How do you define that? What's the definition of a good person? Is it your definition that you think it is? Well, I think this is what a good person looks like, so God must think that too. Are you sure that a holy and almighty creator has the exact same definition about a good person that you do? That's a pretty big thing to risk, you know that? To think to yourself, my eternal salvation, my opportunity to spend in heaven with God is based on my subjective interpretation on what a good person is. I want to stand before God and say, this is what my list looked like. What does yours look like? I'll take that chance, you know that? So being a good person is not good enough. There's nothing that you can do or, oh, by not doing this, Lord, I'm good enough. And our good works will not get us into heaven. Our good works aren't going to outweigh our sin. It's not like it's this cosmic scale where God's got a balancing and he takes, okay, here's your stack of sin. Here's your stack of good deeds. Let's see if you come out ahead. Oh, it's getting close. It doesn't work that way, all right? Our good deeds won't save us either. As a matter of fact, and I've always found this text maybe a little bit humbling, if you will. We kind of puff ourselves up about all the good things that we do. Listen to Luke 17, 7 through 10. These are Jesus' words. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he rather not say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Those were Jesus' words right there. I mean, listen, God loves when we serve the less fortunate, when we have compassion on those that are hurting. But what that's saying there is don't stand before God and puff your chest up and go, look at all these things I did for you. Because God's going to say, you were supposed to do those things. That's expected of you. As my child, you should have the love and compassion for others that I have. I expected you to represent me. You are the body of Christ representing me here on this earth. So being a good person isn't going to cut it, and doing good deeds isn't going to cut it. Nothing that we can do can make us right before God. So if nothing then can save us, how can we get there? Nothing we can do can save us, then how can we get there? And this is why I love the Christian faith. This is why it's so great, you know that? Because we realize the only way that we can be cured for the consequences of our sin from this disease that plagues us is the blood of Jesus Christ. You're going to kind of pick that theme up in all three of the hymns today. And by the way, I don't think it's too hard to find too many hymns that sing about the blood of Christ. Because we understand what it does for us. That God sent his Son to pay for the sins in the only way that was acceptable. That blood of a perfect sacrifice, which Jesus so willingly was for all of us. How freeing is that, by the way? How freeing is it knowing that you don't have to sit there and wonder, boy, I hope my list of being a good person is the same list as God's list. Or I hope that I don't have to do enough good deeds to outweigh my bad deeds and that cosmic scale is going to be balanced in my favor. We're freed from that type of thinking and that type of worry. Instead, that freedom that we have turns to joy in what God has done for us, that we can just freely serve him and desire that others could know and experience that hope as well. That's fantastic. That's what Galatians 2:6 says. It makes it so simple for us. In Galatians 2:16, Paul writes this. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. It's that simple. Nothing that we can do can justify us. Blood of Jesus Christ. It's our faith in what he has done for us that we receive God's grace and we are justified. So I want to ask you this much. I mean, if God made it that easy for us to be justified of our sins by having faith in Christ, if he made it that easy for us, are you pursuing that at all costs? I mean, stop and look at this woman here, okay? It said she pushed her way through the crowd. You ever been in a crowded area and you're trying to work your way through? And, I mean, we're all, you know, Scandinavians, and we're all like our bubbles, so we don't like to push and touch people and anything like that. But she didn't care. She pushed her way through the crowd. She was getting where she wanted. Either that or we're too passive-aggressive. We think, I wish they'd move. I want to get through. We don't actually do anything about it. She pushed her way through because she knew that Jesus could heal her. If you know he can heal you, do you pursue him with that kind of vigor? And she risked tremendous public scorn. Do you realize that? Because this is a woman that would have been deemed unclean. 12 years of bleeding. In essence, for the last 12 years of her life, she would have been treated as a leper, completely ostracized. You would not have wanted to touch her. You would have been deemed ceremonial unclean, and you would have had to go through a big cleansing process. And so this woman was not allowed to have contact with anybody for 12 years. Can you imagine the public scorn she would have faced for touching the rabbi, the great teacher, and making him unclean? She thought, he can heal me. I don't care. I want to be healed. And you know the worst part for her is? She touched him and she was healed. And then it happened. He stopped and he called her out. Uh-oh. That wasn't supposed to happen. I'm going to get called out. Now here comes that public scorn and ridicule. Oh no, I wish that wouldn't have happened. But yet, what does Jesus do instead? I love this, what he does for her. Because Jesus calls her out. She came to him in fear and trembling and fell before him. I mean, this is where it's going to get ugly. She has to explain that she made him unclean. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Jesus called her out because he wanted everyone to see her faith in him. That is, faith in him is what cleanses all of us. Don't you think he wants that of us as well? Don't you think he is calling you out in the crowd saying, come forth? Let everyone know that your faith has made you well. So I think about that. Are we like that woman? Because sometimes I think we only let our faith be seen in the safe places, in church, with our family and our friends of believers. Christ wanted everyone to see it, and we have to be that same way. We should want everybody to see it. So my final point of all of this is the fact that we have to understand the most important thing for all of us is our spiritual health. We know that God can heal physically, but we don't place our hope in God for what he can do for us. We place our hope in God for what he did do for us. What he did for us on the cross through his son Jesus. You see, the woman placed her hope in Christ and she received a lot more than a physical healing, and it's the same with us. Sometimes God heals us of our physical ailments. Sometimes he doesn't. But the only thing that's important then is our spiritual condition. Pray for yourself and you pray for others, family, friends, pray for healing. That's fine. We should. God can do amazing miracles. But the most important aspect is we have to stop and say, where are you at with Christ? We have to say that to ourselves, and we have to say that with those we're praying with. Do you trust in his work on the cross that this has cleansed you ultimately from the disease of sin? Because of him, you are washed. You can stand before God. Your sins are forgiven. You are justified because of what Christ did for you. He, in a sense, is that one true physician. Not the physical, but the spiritual. And so, friends, I want to remind us, touching this church isn't going to heal us. And if you want to come and do some work, that's great. We'd appreciate it. I have a list, just a honey-do list that we can do. But it's not going to heal us. There's no promises of that. Sometimes God will heal us. Sometimes he won't. But ultimately, it's our faith on Christ that we are assured that spiritually we will be healed. There's no guarantee of earthly healings. But spiritually, when our faith is in Christ, that's not a crapshoot. Those that place their faith in Christ, sins are forgiven. And it's that faith then that allows us to go to a place where healing will no longer be necessary. That heavenly home that Christ has prepared for us. No sorrow, no pain, no illnesses. And also a place where finally the issue of medical care is taken care of because we don't have to worry about it anymore. I ask that you bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes it is so hard for us to even imagine what truly happened. Christ died on the cross, his blood being poured out for us. It's so hard to fathom and understand that gift and what is we've received with that. Father, may us always be in awe of your tremendous love given to us through your Son, Jesus, that we can always trust that his blood has cleansed us of all of our sins, that our faith may always be in you is the only way, Father. We thank and praise you.